Okay, 13 July, 04, making some good ground in Revelation. Let's begin tonight. Been working in Job last several days, but tonight we're Revelation. And people, we're going to go into something very important in Revelation that sometimes I wished I could bring to you, but just trust me and I'll give it to you. Some of the better commentaries that I do like to read for the language work and history and different things they bring into it. And on the verse that we're in Revelation, I'm talking about books that are this thick, maybe even two volumes on Revelation, maybe a half a page on the verse we're on. And a page, and I'll tell you what they emphasized in it. It just boggles my mind the way Christendom thinks. So let's prepare ourselves then so we can see what the Holy Spirit wants us to see and what's emphasized and what is to be emphasized in Scripture. So let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to just commit to the Spirit to teach us. By the way, Ian McGrath, he is fine. He's gotten back his appetite. He's gotten back his energy. He lost. Well, you were gone. He had contacted a parasite, and they were giving him cyanide and some medicine. They had to keep changing the cyanide thing and this, and they felt for a while they were going to have to send him back down to Guatemala because they could not kill it. And it could go to death. It could. And he was really down. I think he lost about 30 pounds. And I told him I want to lose 30 pounds, but not that way. And so they were giving him these different things, and finally they found a combination of the cyanide with other things that would work, and so that would kill it. He told me cyanide. Yeah. I can double check at that, but I know he told me that because I wrote it down. And I was surprised at the amount. I mean, I was surprised that he was just giving cyanide, but arsenic would be reasonable also. Yeah. If Carol wore old lace, it would stand to reason. Arsenic and old lace, all right. Yes. How old is Lance now? 30? Early 40s? Okay, I didn't realize. Where is he?
He's still here in Plano.
Do you have a number or something? Okay, if you have an address, I'll at least send a card rather than call. Okay. Wow, okay. Yeah, I remember him. Anything else we need to bring to hit a different point? Let's be in prayer for your mother and the other people on the road. Now, having said that, I'm proud of her. I'm proud of her. I like that spirit. I like that spirit. Yeah. That's what Mom would say. Mom said the car would take me home. I just get my mom liked to drive on the freeway. My aunts liked the side streets, no matter where they're going. Mom liked to get right on them freeway, and she wanted to be in the fast lane. She said the right-hand lane was for old people. And she wanted to be right in that fast lane and zipping through there. And so we'll be in prayer for your mother, absolutely. When does she leave?
Tomorrow morning.
Okay. People be in prayer, I think. I have something that's working with this coughing in my voice, and I'm feeling better with it. So just pray that it'll work. I've been in prayer for almost 10 years on that throat. It's still troublesome, but, yeah. But, oh yeah, 10 years at least. At least, yeah. But the coughing, about 5 months. Okay. Anything else we need to be in prayer about? All right, let's get going here. We got some things I want to cover tonight in Revelation that are important. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, trusting the Spirit to open our eyes and ears to these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, here we are back into the danger area, but also the most exciting area, and that is the study of Scripture. Father, we're dealing with the recorded message to the church of Thyatira and the principles as they relate to us. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes and ears. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are looking now, verse 19, in dealing with the church of Thyatira. Verse 19, how wonderful they were. And that was one of those that most of the commentary just spent maybe a half a page on. We spent at least 1 hour, maybe two. I know your deeds. And then we saw that the deeds are now divided into the four. Love, faithfulness, service, perseverance, and something very important, especially in light of Ephesus. And your deeds of late are greater than at first. So we saw they were running well. Then we noted verse 20. But I have this against you, and this is where we've been studying now, that you tolerate. People, there's the problem with the church of Thyatira. There's the problem of many church and many Christians. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, a teacher, and you have allowed her, she teaches, and leads my bondservants astray. Now, why does she do that? One, because they have listened to her, and they've allowed her to teach, and they have given her that place, and they tolerate her. Now, they've my bondservants astray, so that, and this is how they're led astray, in idolatrous worship. They commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So in the idolatrous worship, it's acceptance of immorality and the sacrifice. Now, we come to verse 21. Now, what we've done is that these people have listened to this woman. They were impressed with this prophetess. They were impressed, first of all, that she was a prophetess. People are impressed with credentials. People are often impressed with credentials. And while we do want credentials sometimes, don't be all in that impressed. Just because someone's a doctor doesn't mean they have the straight scoop on everything that needs to be done and so forth, and especially in the area of the spiritual. It isn't difficult to get a master's in theology is one of the longest required of the disciplines. But I like that, but don't be overimpressed. Doesn't mean it's more difficult to get a master's of theology because it takes 4 years and an undergraduate degree. And then 2 more years to get a PhD. It's one of the longest disciplines in getting all of these things. But people, a lot of it does require the mental ability, but a lot of it's just memorization and memory and think. It's not, if you're thinking about it, just from the standpoint of gray matter, of IQ and all of that, it's not a degree in brain surgery or nuclear science. I'm not overemphasizing and I don't want to underemphasize it, but don't be all that impressed. But they were impressed because she was a prophetess, and they started listening to her. She was a false teacher, and as in Pergamum, they listened to her and gave sound reason, and she would, in her teaching, would give sound reasoning arguments on why immorality was acceptable to God. Now, we sit here and we go, that just can't be. People, yes, it can be. People can think their way through and finally come up with how immorality can be okay. There are many people who think homosexuality is okay. This is where we get into the word, they tolerate it. And they not only, if they didn't do it, they tolerated it. False teachers. Now, we've studied the Nicolaitans, Balaam, and now Jezebel have been named. Idolatry associated with immorality and worship. People, Satan has so many schemes, and they're all interwoven together. in the church of Ephesus. Okay? He goes there, and he sees that they love doctrine, and that they're not going to listen to false teachers. So he just pushes all the buttons to go that way strongly without the Holy Spirit, no love. And so God said, Christ said, the most severe fault the church has spoken to. I'm going to take you out. So in Thyatira now, they tolerated the false teacher Jezebel. People, even if they did not join her or even go along with it, they tolerated her as a teacher, as being okay. Okay, you go to church with us. I'm going to talk to you about church discipline and the way church things should be handled here. Not in great detail, but in brevity. You go to a church where homosexuality is tolerated. Oh, I'm not one. That's not my lifestyle. But everybody has their own way. People, there can't be that kind of toleration. There simply cannot be that kind of toleration. There is no toleration for that. It's not only a sin, it's an abomination. And that makes it really bad. I lost a family. I know of one, maybe more, but I lost a family several years ago because of this position. Now, put an asterisk by this because this is important. Be sure you're listening. So what do we do if a homosexual comes in? Kick them out? No. No. It's not what you do. You don't kick them out. You let them know it's unacceptable before God. Work with them on this perversion. And people, that's much different than tolerating. Do you see the difference? There's a difference between, okay, it's wrong, come. People, this is a hospital. This place is not for everybody that's healthy and wonderful. This is a hospital. Where else are they going to go in the Christian realm? So they come here, learn to walk in the Spirit by faith. That'll take a little time. Learn that it is unacceptable conduct before God. And then start the journey of dealing with it inside their own soul. But that's different than tolerating. Tolerating is where, okay, it's acceptable and that's okay. You do your thing, I'll do mine. People, no sin, please understand, no sin is tolerated. But we all sin. Now, we acknowledge, though, or we confess, if you like to use it here properly, this is a sin. That's the proper use of 1 John 1:9, by the way, because in verse 8 they were denial. This isn't a sin. First, the proper use of 1:9, 1 John 1:9, is you have to acknowledge that something is a sin. Something is wrong. In verse 8, 1:8, they said no. Look with me at Galatians 5 a moment, please. Turn back to Galatians 5. And guess what? We're not going to look at verse 1. We're not going to look at verse 5. We're not going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. So we're going back to Galatians 5 for something else. Look at me at Galatians 5. And let's read. Just read through 19 through 21. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Which are, evident means revealing when you're in the flesh. Here they are. Immorality, ooh. Impurity, I don't know what that means, but okay. Sensuality, ooh, that even sounds bad. Idolatry, well, I'd never do that. Sorcery, no. Enmities, now look at the next one. Strife. Jealousy. People, we're all guilty to hear this list. Look what he's put next to what a lot of Christians are just horrified with. Immorality. Sensuality. Idolatry. How could you possibly put jealousy next to them? People, it's a sin. outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. By the way, those last three characterize so many churches, it's unbelievable. Envy, drunkenness, and carousing the streets at night. And if they didn't get you in there, if somehow you thought you escaped all of those and things like these, that gets us all. We're all in there. Okay, now people, things like this. Okay, people, here's some things that horrify, I hope, all of us. I'm going to tell you something, though. There are some sins in here that are acceptable sins. They're just really acceptable sins. Acceptable behavior. But they're sins, and they're of the flesh. And people, none are to be tolerated. None are to be tolerated. Yet believers do them. Believers are jealous. Believers gossip. Believers judge. Believers are troublemakers. But we don't kick everybody out. People, if we kicked everybody out, there'd be nobody here but Jerry Jensen. All the rest of us would be gone. Everybody else, he'd have to sit here by himself. Because the rest of us would be gone. But people, God is not saying kick them out. But let's say that a believer in the assembly believes that immorality is okay. Homosexuality. Let's say we have somebody in the church that believes judging is okay. Gossip's okay. Talking about others is okay. Now what? People would do the same thing. You make it clear that such behavior is a sin, is unacceptable. That's where you start with this. And you don't go around kicking everyone out. There's a great movement today in a lot of churches and church movements in dealing with church discipline. In fact, we got in talking about it in Hot Springs last weekend when I was there. The idea, I want to get rid of sinners. I want to get rid of these people. And they set up all these things that they can do. People, the principle we want to realize is the local church is not just for the well. It's for those who need a hospital. They need a spiritual place to go where they can hear the truth. Why is this wrong? Why is this conduct wrong? I grew up in a life and I don't think it's wrong, whatever we may be talking about. And you're saying it's not you're saying it's a sin. So they need to be taught. Some people just need to be taught. Straight out. Then secondly, okay, I am trapped by this. Galatians 6:1. I remember, you catch a believer trapped in this. Okay, I'm caught up in it. Okay, we do what? We help restore them. We don't kick them out. We help restore them. This is what we do. Jesus Christ came, people, not for those who were well. He came for the sick. He came for those who need the great physician. I need him. You need him. We all need him. Where will they go if the church isn't going to be the hospital? Oh, well, you go get yourself cleaned up and then come back and worship with us. That's not the way you handle it. We'll help you. Now, I don't want help. I don't think it's wrong. Okay, then we got to do something. Someone is in a behavior that is causing trouble in the assembly. And they refuse to recognize that it's wrong and a sin. Now we've got to decide on what we're going to do if they're causing trouble in the assembly. People, I'll tell you something. It's been my experience in all the years in the ministry since 1974 that a lot of times a gossiper causes more trouble than somebody who sinned. Somebody who does some other sin. A gossiper will cause more conflict, more hurt, more destruction in the local church. I had a couple And my critics may get upset. I don't care. I think this is what I was called to do by the Spirit. I had a couple living together, unmarried. Nobody knew it. Everybody thought they were married. I knew they weren't. Didn't say a word. Just let it come from the Holy Spirit. Let it come from the text. And sure enough, one Sunday afternoon, I remember clearly, they both came and said, "Wow, we've been living in sin, haven't we?" And I just smiled and I said, "Yeah." And said, "Well, we want to stop that. Will you marry us?" And I said, "Absolutely. Absolutely." So they got married and moved on in God's plan in that sense. So, people, we've got to have an understanding of these kinds of things of what we're going to do. So, they got to recognize that what they're doing is wrong, everywhere from idolatry, immorality, thinking that immorality is okay, that gossip is okay, maligning God, all those things we read in Galatians 5 and many, many more. And then move into the direction of stopping the activity. How do we do that? Power of the Holy Spirit. Some people need more help than that. You know it and I know it. Some people are addicted to drugs and alcohol and different things, homosexuality, and need help. But people, we don't kick them out. Especially if someone says, "Okay, I recognize this is wrong, and I want it out of my life." Well, you're out of the church until you get it out of your life. Well, how do you expect them to get out of their life? That's what the Holy Spirit is about. In Thyatira, some were taken in by the false teaching of Jezebel and following her teaching. And some knew she was doing that. They weren't doing it. They might have even known it was a little wrong, but okay. Our church is big enough for everybody. That's one thing wrong with a big church. It's big enough for everybody. And whatever you do, whatever you think, whatever your way is, no, that doesn't work that way. Now, with all of that in mind, let's see what the head of the church does. That's where we want to find out what to do. Go to the head of the church. He'll help us. He'll guide us. So, let's see what Jesus Christ's message is to the church of Thyatira. Now, he will deliver this in three parts. He will deliver his message. Remember, this is the longest letter of all the churches. So, he will deliver it in three parts. First part, all right, first of all, it will be to Jezebel and her followers. To Jez and those who follow her. So that's the first part. Secondly, to the believers who are taken in by her false teaching. So we have a second part, to believers who are taken in by her false teaching. And then third, to those who are not taken in, those who are conquerors. So the third group is to believers who are not taken in by her teaching. Okay, first of all, to Jezebel and her followers, verses 21 through 23. 21 through 23, to Jezebel and her followers. And I want to start first and foremost, I want you to note, in this first passage, what Jesus Christ, as head of the church, does not say to Jezebel. What he does not say. He does not immediately thrust her out. "You are a horrible person, out of here and into the pits of hell." He does not get rid of her immediately. People, Christians are notorious for shooting each other. Notorious for it. Christians are quick to judge and even quicker to kill. We're quick to judge and quicker to separate. Throw people out. Have church meetings and get rid of them. Since you don't know anybody and never will as far as the story, story was told, and you'll never know the church. And we were talking about it in Hot Springs. A man has a nice shop. Company came to him. Said, "We'd like you to take care of our line of trucks." Mechanic. Trucks were beer trucks. And you can't believe the stink it caused in the church. Should he do it? Should he not do it? And all this stuff. It was unbelievable that went on in it, with it. And then they started talking to other people about their churches and different things and started judging. Dear people, be very careful what you set up is what the Holy Spirit will and will not do. Be very careful what the Holy Spirit will and will not do. Well, the Holy Spirit, that's just wrong there. You ain't work on beer trucks. Well, number one, who said beer is a sin? Bible says drunkenness is a sin. Doesn't say beer is a sin. Beer is sickening, and only Philistines drink that stuff. No, I'm just kidding. Now, if it was a line of wine trucks, that would have been great. I'd become a mechanic. All right, so let me unload the truck so you can work on it. But be very careful on these kinds of things, sticking your nose. Another story was told, just to let you know what happens in churches. Another story, like that some of you don't know. A man was causing trouble in the church. People, he left. Now, it's over. Nope. They want to have a congregational meeting, and they want to see what kind of discipline they can go get out of him. And they just want to chase out after it. They want, you know, it's over. But no, it's not over. So church discipline is very important to people in a lot of ways. And what happens is a lot of Christians think, well, if we do that, we kick them out, then we remain pure by separating ourselves. This is what Jesus Christ would have us to do. This gets back to why I teach you a lot. What is your view of God? What would God have you do? Because a sound reasoning argument, separate, keep yourself pure. People will tell you something, you don't keep yourself separated or pure by separating. You keep yourself pure by walking in the power of the Spirit of the living God. That's how you keep yourself pure. But they think, if we got to do this to keep ourselves pure. How you treat unbelievers, how you treat one another, is your view of God. Now, I'm not talking about when we sin. I'm talking about when this is what I'm supposed to do with you. What would God have me to do? Oh, He'd have us get rid of her so we can keep ourselves pure. Dear people, please learn from the cross of Christ. What is the cross of Christ about? The cross of Christ is about when He came for those who were poor. He became poor for those who are sick. He became sick. He took our sins upon Himself. So many Christians are concerned with keeping themselves pure in shooting other Christians. What Christ did, He came down, identified Himself with all of our sins that we might be pure. So we got to understand if you're going to believe in the cross work of Christ. Now let's see what the head of the church does here. Here's a woman, false teacher. Liar, calls herself a prophetess of God. She's not. She's a false teacher. She teaches and leads those who will listen to her into idolatry and ceremonial immorality. People, how much worse can you get? How much worse can you get? Surely such a one should be kicked out immediately by the head of the church. Well, let's see what Christ, as head of the church, does. First thing he does, he gives her a gracious call of repentance. A gracious call to repentance. This is beautiful. This is your Savior. This is the head of the church. This is what He's really like. Verse 21. I gave her time to repent. Now we'll go ahead and read it. And she does not want to repent of her immorality. But note His action though. This is what we want to learn to do. I gave her time to repent. People, here's the grace and the love of the head of the church. Here it is. Here's a lesson for all of us to learn. What to do about Jezebel. And if this is the way, people, please listen, if this is the way we deal with an unbeliever, think how much more with a believer here. This is an unbeliever who has been allowed to come in and actually teach false teaching How much more do we do this in regard to a fellow member of the body of Christ who is caught up in a trespass? Galatians 6:1. So this is we're going to learn some things about our Savior and about the head of the church here. This woman is terrible. She is a servant of Satan, sent to neutralize this local assembly who were running well. Remember that. They were running well, and this woman has been sent by Satan to neutralize it. She is an unbeliever. She's a false teacher. Not all false teachers are unbelievers, but she is. And she has, by her teaching, led many into immorality and idolatry here. And what does Jesus Christ, first thing out of his mouth, I gave her time to repent. Okay, first of all, the verb. For people, the first verb, don't pass it by, I gave. This woman doesn't deserve, if we want to look at it that way. And look what he says, I gave, aorist, active, indicative of didomi. Okay, D-I-D-O-M-I. Didomi. What does didomi mean? Didomi means exactly that. It means to give. It's a beautiful word. For God so loved the world, He gave. It's a gorgeous word. He didn't say, I let her have it. I kicked her out. I warned her. I gave her something. To give one of one's own accord and goodwill. In other words, Jesus Christ of his own accord and of his own goodwill and has a reason for what he does. And what he gives here, please listen, what he gives to this woman is why he came into the world, people, to give this to every one of us. And you better be thankful he gave this to her and he gives it to you and me. Unfortunately, most Christians do not see themselves as Jezebel and in need of the grace from God. And we need that grace. Then he says, I gave her time. Chronos. Well, let's ask a question. How much time did he give her? That's an obvious question that would come to mind. Most Christians, about 1 minute. But how much time did Jesus Christ give her? Okay, let me give you the principle and then we'll look at it. He gave her the time to come under the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's how much time he gave her. Look with me, if you will, at the Gospel of John 16. The Gospel of John 16. Just amazed that so many Christians are so quick to get rid and Christ is so eager to save and restore. So many Christians are in the wrecking business. Jesus Christ is in the reconstruction. Okay. John 16. Look with me at verse 7. John 16, and we'll read from verse 7. But I tell you in truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. This is the person of Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. He said, it's to your advantage I go away. For if I do not go away physically, the helper, okay, who's the helper? Holy Spirit. The helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So it's to our advantage that Jesus Christ left. Verse 8. And he, Holy Spirit, when he, Holy Spirit, comes, and he will come after Jesus Christ leaves, what will he do? Look what he will do now. Convict the world, unbelievers, concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay? Now, let's take a look concerning sin. Ah, he's going to get Jezebel down, all that immorality and idolatry, all that stuff, man, he's going to get her good. Look at the sin, people. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. That's the sin. Rejection of Christ. That's the sin. Concerning righteousness. Because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. How does all this relate? We're not here to study this, but what he's talking about is we can see the righteousness of God in Christ. So the Holy Spirit's going to teach righteousness to the unbeliever. And then verse 11, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. In other words, the father of Jezebel, the one whom Jezebel serves, Satan, he's already been judged. Now, let's go back to Revelation 2. So we ask the question, how much time, Lord? How much time did you give her? Well, he gave her enough time to come under the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. We're not told how much time he gave her, but be sure it was time sufficient, first of all, to be told, and then to come under the convicting work of God the Holy Spirit. However long that is, I don't know. But it was more than an ample time. I gave her time. Then we have the conjunction henna. And what this says is, in order to. I gave her time in order to do something. And then we have the aorist active subjunctive of our old friend, metanoia-o. We'll put it on the board. Because the Holy Spirit puts it in this chapter and in this book so many times, then we need to know what it is. All right, M-E-T-A-N-O-E, or N-O-E, long O. Meta-noia-o. N-O-E, long O. Meta-noia-o. Okay, we've done all this, so let me just briefly remind you, let's just deal with the word, metanoia-o. Meta. Okay, prefix meta has two main kind of concepts. One concept means what? We've studied this before. It means after. And then we have, secondly, it means to change. Most people know, noeo deals with the mind. Noeo deals with the mind. Basically with thinking. Okay, so we have metanoia-o, after thinking. And in other words, what we're talking about, if we understand it that way, repentance, metanoia-o is the Greek word for repentance. It means thought pattern after you've sinned. Pronao means before you sin. Metanoia-o is after you sin. It's a thought after you've done it. Now, to change the mind about sin, about your position before God, those kinds of things we have already studied. Now, what's important in our study is I gave her time, I graciously, just so you remember it in the concept of Christ, the word does not mean graciously give. It depends on the context. I don't want you to think that. Sometimes what teachers do, the word means graciously give. It doesn't mean graciously give. Because it could be used in a lot of different cases. But the word didomi here does mean to give, and in the context, since it's Christ giving, means to graciously give here. So be sure you kind of get in your mind this is what's happening here. Not totally the definition of the word, but it's what Christ is doing. I graciously gave her time, enough time, under the work of the Holy Spirit, to repent, in order to repent. Subjunctive mood. What does that mean? Maybe she will, maybe she won't. It's up to her. It's up to every unbeliever. It's up to every believer, whether they will repent or not repent. Now, time to repent. Now, we've studied the word several times. In fact, it's time to look at something now that we're at our fourth church. It's time to look at something very important about the love of Christ and the message of the cross and your view of God. About the love of Christ, message of the cross, and your view of God. Repentance. In Revelation, if you're taking notes, this is interesting. In Revelation 2 through 3, chapters 2 and 3, concerning the seven churches, where five are not even close to doing it right, and people in every case is the call to repentance. Not once is there a call to confession, but a call to repentance. I'm afraid too many have followed the Roman Catholic Church and made confession the act that will restore man to God. Yet if we study the Scriptures, we find that confession is used only once in regard to any kind of restoration, 1 John 1:9, and that's because of 1 John 1:8. While repentance, people, is used over and over and over, as is the case in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. I've had to deal a lot with some people from my background in dealing with where does confession fit in and the Bible and all of these things. But really, let me tell you what, that's really, to me, kind of easy now that I am where I am and I see what's going on in Scripture. The people who stand that it's repentance that restores you, they got a better case. Those who cry out for confession have one passage. Boy, the people that say, no, you got to repent, and if you repent, you're saved, that they've got some things you got to deal with. Because they've got a lot of passages. But we'll put it all in perspective as we go through this. But look with me. It's time now to get this down. So look at 2:5. Chapter 2, verse 5, Church of Ephesus. And what's the call? The call for believers to repent. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent. Now, next, you skip the Church of Smyrna. Why do you skip the Church of Smyrna? Well, bless their hearts, they're suffering, but they're doing it right. They're walking in the power of the Spirit, and they're getting hit for it. Then you start in chapter 2, you look at verse 16, and we're dealing with the Church of Pergamum. Chapter 2, verse 16. And he says in 2:16, repent, therefore. This is the Church of Pergamum. Call for believers to repent. Chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, that's the Church of Thyatira. Call for unbelievers to repent. Then look at chapter 3, since we're dealing with the Thyatira, we'll say that. Now look at chapter 3, verse 3, the next church that we'll be studying, the Church of Sardis. Look what he says to them. He says in verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard it, and keep it and repent. So there's repentance again. The Church of Thyatira, the Church of Sardis. And the last church, the Church of Laodicea, calls for believers to repent. Look at 3:19. 3:19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That teaches you about discipline. It's not punishment. It's discipline. There's a big difference, but we'll save all of that for when we get there. We've got a great study coming up. Church of Laodicea scares me because a lot of theologians say that it's the last of the seven churches and it's the last church in church history. And boy, it does look like the church in the world today. But we'll save all of that when we get there. Now, here we have the head of the church calls the people, both unbeliever and believer, to repent. Doesn't call them to confession. If confession alone, people, was the action of man that would cause God to restore you, don't you believe the head of the church would have used it at least once here in beckoning these people to come back? I think he'd have used it once. I think he'd have used it every time, like he did repentance. If it's the magic that's going to do it. Now, we know he knows the word. He knows the word for confession, homologeo. Look at 3:5. Chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess. Whoop! There you go. So we know he knows the word. I'm being funny. We know he knows the word, but he never uses it as some magic formula for restoration. No, he uses the word repentance. So if we were restored by confession, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, would have used it at least once. If not over and over. But he doesn't. By the way, Paul, who is a mechanic writer, meaning spiritual mechanics, he doesn't use it at all either in that sense for the believer recovering from sin. Okay. A greater case, more difficult to deal with, would be that it is repentance that causes us to be restored. If you repent, you're restored. So what is going on in being restored as a believer are being saved as an unbeliever in the case of Jezebel and her followers. It's not confession, not promise that you'll never do it again, not be set aside for the believer, be set aside, not serve, all these kinds of things. What does he call for? He calls for repentance. Repentance. But people, even repentance does not save. Even repentance does not restore. But repentance is called on, and I'm going to give you the way that Kittle, I have a set in my library of about, I think, 12 volumes of Greek word studies, if you really want to get into it and every little detail of it. And I like what they said in dealing with the word metanoia, the concept of repentance. And so let me give this to you. First of all, get into your mind, repentance and faith are not the same words. They're not even the same words. They don't mean the same things. They mean different things, different actions and activities of our mind, if not our voice. So they're different. They're not the same. Some people like to think that repentance is faith. No, repentance is not faith. People, we're a Bible church. We've got to be honest with the text. And repentance does not mean faith. And so if you did an in-depth, long study, what they did was they said that repentance summons to faith. That's their word, not mine. Sentence summons to faith. And I really like that. I like the way they worded it. Repentance summons to faith. It doesn't save. Once you do repent, it summons to faith. The only reason confession is used in 1 John 1:9 is because of 1:8, which is denial. So let's see if we can work together. Come up with we Anglo-Saxons, we like process. We like the 1, 2, 3. Okay, if you got to have 1, 2, 3, let's see if we can come down with this and work on a little bit as to what's going on. So first of all, I think we could say you've got to acknowledge. You've got to confess. You've got to acknowledge or confess of your condition. If it's an unbeliever, of your separation from God. People, if you've ever had to deal with a drug addict or alcoholic or somebody that has some problem, one of the first things they've got to do is they've got to acknowledge they have a problem. And until they acknowledge that, they're going to get nowhere. Now, as I like to point out, does acknowledging or confessing, does it restore them? Does it solve the problem? Does it make them well? No. Is it an absolutely fundamental first thing that has to be done? Yes. And that's why John uses zomologao in 1 John 1:9. It's not the whole process. But if you don't do that, you're going to get nowhere. A lot of times at various AA meetings, as I understand, people got to stand up and I am an alcoholic, I am a drug addict, I am this. And they've got to be able to say that. Now, whatever you may think of AA and all the rest of it, the concept is correct. You've got to acknowledge that you have a problem. That isn't going to solve it. You might say, I have a problem and I don't care. Okay. You've acknowledged it. You're not restored in it, but you acknowledge it, so it doesn't restore you, but it's the first step. As long as you're in denial, you're never getting it. So we have first thing is do that. Now the second thing that has to happen is repent. That's the second step. Repent of the past condition. Not being saved. Repentance is something we do. It's an active verb. It does not save. Nor does God save us because we repent. But repentance leads to the third, and the third is faith. The third is faith in the one sent by God. Faith always has an object. And faith in the one sent by God, and for salvation won, or eternal life, He sent Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. And therefore, faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved. Faith is non-meritorious. Faith is passive. To repent, to acknowledge is active verb. You do it. To repent is an active verb. You do it. You're not saved by something you do. Faith is a passive verb. You receive. Let's do the same thing now for the believer. Let's look at the same process for the born-again believer. And I'm going to kind of draw a little bit from Revelation, if you don't mind, 2 and 3. Step one, remember. Take this from the head of the church. Step one, remember. From the church of Ephesus. And in chapter 3, in dealing with the Sardis, the church of Sardis. He tells them to remember. Remember how you were saved. Remember that you are saved. And how. Then, repent. Then, repent. Repent of what you did. Okay, repent. Or, actually, I'm sorry, let's go back over this. First of all, you remember that you are a Christian, that you are saved by grace. And then secondly, you acknowledge or confess. You acknowledge or confess of the wrong, of the sin, of your sinful condition. You're not restored. You're not restored by remembering. That's the mind activity. You're not restored by acknowledging or confessing of your sin. And then we go to the third. This brings us to repentance. Repentance. Now, you repent of what you've done. You repent of your condition before God. And then that will summon you to the fourth, and that is faith. In the one that God sent. Whom did God send for our restoration? He sent His Spirit. His Spirit, so we're trusting in God. We sent His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For salvation one, He sent His Son. So we trusted in Jesus Christ. But as the believer, we put our faith in the Holy Spirit because He is sent to restore us. Sanctification. This is why He sent us. It is God who restores, not you. Not by something that you've done or because you've done something, but because you simply trusted in the Godhead to hear the Holy Spirit and He did something for you. Now, let's talk for a moment among ourselves and in His church. Now, we have some few other things. For an example, in the Bible, well, where does feel sorry fit into all of this? Because James deals with it, and Paul deals with it. Where does all of that fit in? As I bring you to sorrow, and James talks about crying, and about what you've done. Okay, people, there are many works by God the Holy Spirit inside of us, even when we're in carnality. So we're walking along in the filling of the Spirit. We stop trusting. We sin. Now, we're out of the power of the Spirit. We're saved, but we're out of the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't just walked away. He's not just over there waiting for you to be aware that you're in sin. People, He's jealous. He wants us to be with Him and with Christ and with the Father. He's beating on the door. He's convicting. He's going to do things inside of us. One of the things that we saw in Corinth, people, those people were so hardened that they said, yes, we sinned and we did it. Now, the way I used to teach, and I'm sorry, but that's my journey, was that if the moment you confessed, you're restored. Well, people, they weren't restored. The people in Corinth. Yes, I did that. Big deal. You're going to have to deal with it. It's your problem. So I'm that way. That's your problem. So what did the Holy Spirit have to do to such a person? The Holy Spirit has to come in, generally, with the old proverbial sledgehammer, and hit him over the head. And get our attention. Well, that's bringing sorrow. Wait a minute. I am hurting my wife. I am hurting my husband. I am hurting other people. This is wrong. And there's a sorrow that comes by that, from that. And that sorrow generally will be right in here somewhere. That kind of activity, the work of the Holy Spirit, of convicting work of the Spirit, brings us sorrow. Yes, I am. People, let me give you a classic example. I'll tell you a man who knew the Lord very well, was a great hero for the Lord when he was a teenager. He just murdered a man so he could have his wife. And thought nothing of it. You might say, how can that be? That's bull. No, he thought nothing of it, and he thought he was right, okay with God. Nathan had to come to him. Came to King David. And you know the story. And got it, David all in mind. So what is the first thing David had to do then? David went into sorrow and acknowledgement. He's not restored by that, but that's the journey. So there are a lot of these things we look for in our journey, people, in our relationship with God, that the Holy Spirit brings us to get us to right here, get us to faith. Because if we have faith in the Holy Spirit, now you have the power not to sin again. Repentance doesn't give that power. The Holy Spirit gives that power. Holy Spirit's the one who leads us in that realm. So this is a beautiful thing we're seeing that Jesus Christ has done. So here in Revelation 2:21, Jesus Christ calls for Jezebel and all who followed her to repentance that will lead to faith. In other words, instead of throwing law and judgment at Jezebel, he treats her in kindness. I don't know how the time is going to go. We're going to end with this. Please look with me at Romans 2:4. People, I think this is a great thing that Christ has done here that we need to learn from it. Commentaries, preachers, everybody passes right by it and gets to what he's going to do to her. I'm more concerned in what he gave her. He gave her time to repent. Please look with me at Romans 2:4. This is your Savior, head of the church. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Let me talk about patience a moment here. What does that go with in our study? I gave her time. I gave her time. That's patience. That's long-suffering of love. This is beautiful. And forbearance and patience. Now, look what he says. Not knowing, that's us, Christians, not knowing. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness? We studied this a long time ago. I want to tell you something. Most people have contempt for kindness. I'm sorry. There are a lot of ladies who, if you talk, oh, I want a kind man. They meet a kind man, and they take that as weakness. They assume that's weakness. Subconsciously. We have contempt for kindness. Kind people are weak people. And that's a sort of a thought process. Got to be tough. All this kind of stuff. Look at our Heavenly Father. Look at our Savior. Look at the head of the church. Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness? Not knowing. You don't know this. That the kindness of God leads you to repentance. This is beautiful. This is what kindness does. So the first thing he does to Jezebel is something that a lot of Christians would not do to Jezebel. And that's deal with her in kindness. We don't know the details. We don't need to know the details because they're going to be different every time. Every time in our own personal lives and as in a church assembly or whatever. They're going to be different. But he gave her time. Somehow she got the message. She was given the truth of the gospel. And given these things for the work of the Holy Spirit to convict in these things. And why did he? And then he gave her this time. Why? To repent. Why? This is his kindness, people. And why was he kind to her? Because kindness of God leads to repentance. Repentance doesn't save, but repentance, unlike confession, summons to faith. So in its effectiveness, It's really the ineffectiveness, the first step of restoration. That's the first step. Now, that's a beautiful note, and I'll come back to it because that's where I want to end. But let's just note, so we can finish this up. Look at verse 5, and you'll see what happens if Jezebel doesn't repent. Now, we have it stated what he's going to do to Jezebel in Revelation 2. But look in Romans verse 5 here in our passage. Okay. This is after, do you not know that his kindness, not knowing, in Romans 2, 4, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, verse 5, but because of your stubbornness against the convicting work of the Spirit, an unrepentant heart, what is that? That's rejecting the kindness of God, people. You want to know what unrepentance is? It's rejecting the kindness of God. Now, I know what you get told by other preachers who are self-righteous and go by law. I'm telling you by the Bible. Unrepentance is refusing the kindness of God. You are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So, if she doesn't, this is what she has waiting for her. So, but know what we have here. I gave her time to repent, and the repentance time was what? It's the kindness of God, people. This is what he does with the Jezebel. This is what he does for you and me. Be happy. Don't sit back and try to find some theological way to argue with Christ about this and say that he's wrong or this or that. Just say, boy, am I thankful he gave Jezebel time, because that means he'll give me time to repent. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. When Heavenly Father, we find ourselves so far away, we find your kindness. It's not what we expect to find. That's what we find. When we're led to believe by our basic instincts, what we're going to get is your wrath, and you're going to stomp on us. You greet us with your kindness and your love. What an awesome God you are. And your Son is a revelation of that as head of the church. And we want to be a revelation of that in dealings in our own life. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.